I want to preface this with a, I don't know if it's a warning or for some reason, the allergies have really nailed me this morning, and my short-term memory is not working real well. And so every time I look at this passage of Scripture this morning, it's like, is that what I'm preaching on? We are trusting in the Lord's provision today. Last week, I took the first part of this and the bits about not getting sluggish and enduring and things like that. And the writer takes us from that into a little bit of a, it almost sounds like a digression, a little bit of a mention of Abraham and some things about Abraham. And what he's really doing here is he's taking us into a little bit of a look at the nature of God. Because the principle, remember, the thing that we're looking at through this whole letter is we are looking at encouragement for believers who are concerned about the reality of the gospel, who are fearing persecution in the world, and are tempted to go looking for something else or to go back to what they had before. And one of the things that is most important in staying true to God is knowing who God is and what God is like. And so he takes this little digression here to really talk a little bit about the nature of God. And he does that through the person of Abraham. And we have to have trust in God's faithfulness. If we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to put our trust in Him as our Savior and we're going to devote ourselves to Him, we need to be confident that God is not only able, but willing and will do what He has promised. We have to have that confidence in God in order to put our trust in Him. And so, he takes us back to Abraham. And Abraham is an interesting choice here, and I think the reason why we get Abraham and is because Abraham is the father of the Hebrew people. He's where the whole idea of the chosen nation, the people set apart by God for His purposes, that whole thing begins with Abraham. And so, to go back to Abraham is to go back to God's establishment of what is finished in Jesus Christ. The promise here that is made to Abraham is so important in realizing that the coming of Christ was not an accident, that this is God consistently and faithfully working out His plan. So He takes us back to Abraham and talks about the promises that were made to Abraham. And I want to just take a few minutes here back in Genesis and look at the things that God promised to Abraham. I'm not going to look at all of them because there's a lot. I hadn't really thought about how many times God made promises to Abraham. There's a lot of them. But if we go to Abraham chapter 12. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12and read about Abraham. I told you the allergies have got me on about 50% here. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now there's the initial promise, the thing that God first promises Abraham here, and he hasn't even changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and he says, "I will make of you a great nation." And he adds in this, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, for Abraham, the idea of becoming a great nation is something that I think within the culture and everything, the idea of having lots and lots of children, lots of descendants and all, to be able to sit in your old age and look and see that, you know, it's all of these people who are living around here are all your descendants. And you've got this great big family. And they tended not to scatter from family, they stayed in family groups. And so you would be able to sit there in your old age and look at all the tents around you and see your descendants and see that you were becoming this great nation, a great multitude of people. Didn't quite work that way for Abraham. But Abraham had a promise. And the promise that God made here was basically one that was without any condition on Abraham. He had to go out and go to this foreign land, but God says, I will make you this. I'm going to do this. And so Abraham demonstrates that he believes God. He trusts God. He goes. That's the critical thing. He takes action on the basis of his faith. He goes out. He goes to this foreign land, and events happen. And so if we move up a couple of chapters to chapter 15 in Genesis, we get the promise repeated here. And here we get some interesting bits and pieces. So in chapter 15, we have to, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? That was one of his servants. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, now look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. God said, you're going to have more descendants than you can count. The promise is reiterated here. But he goes on, and down in just skipping down to verse 8, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, this seems kind of puzzling to us in a way, this whole business of cutting the animals in half and laying them out there and the smoking oven and burning torch that passed through. But what we need to know is we need to know that this is a means by which very binding covenants were made between nations and tribes at this time. is that you would kill an animal and you would split the carcass in half and you would set the two halves of the carcass, and the two parties of the covenant would walk between the two halves of the animal together. And that in walking through that, they would basically be saying, if I break this covenant, if I break this agreement, let it be done to me like this animal. That by the, you know, as was done to kill this animal, it would be done to me if I break my promise. And the smoking oven and the burning torch are representative of God. This is God himself passing through between the animals. He's affirming his covenant by symbols that Abram understands, that he recognizes. And he shows Abram that he, God, says, I will perform what I am promising. Now, the interesting thing in that is that Abram doesn't pass through with God. God goes through there himself. He says, I make the covenant, I assure the covenant, and you are a recipient of it, but you don't have to go through the process of making the oath. God says, I will do this by my power, my will, my faithfulness. Now here we've got a bunch of little details that come out in the promise here. He talks about that there's going to be an heir. Well, we see that happen later on. They will go into captivity for 400 years. We see that happen. They will come out wealthy. We see that happen. They will be a great nation when they come out. You know, we see that happen. They will be given the land. We see them given the land. All of these promises that God makes in this covenant eventually come to pass. Now, Abram does not see them. He doesn't live to see all these things happen other than the birth of the heir. But in the process of having the covenant, the agreement sealed here, he knows that God has made a good, absolutely unshakable promise. And it says he believed the Lord. That's the key. He believed the Lord. And as God makes that promise, he sets up the next sort of series of things that are going to happen to Abraham, because Abraham wants God's promise to come true. And Abraham, being human, doesn't do it quite right. And so he ends up with Ishmael, and we have a whole bunch of other issues that go on because Abraham doesn't. Yes, he believes the Lord, he trusts the Lord, but he's human. Abraham was never perfect. But if we get up into chapter 22, we run into what the writer in Hebrews is actually quoting here, because the promise, the first step of the promise has been fulfilled. There has been a miraculous birth of a son, and Abraham now has an heir, who is his own flesh and blood. And then God tells him to take that child, the heir, the one that God has promised, to take him out and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham still trusts the Lord. He still is confident in God. And he goes out. He's willing to take his son out, and he's willing to sacrifice him. And in doing this, you know, he's demonstrating absolute confidence in God. God's made a promise, and he's seen a miraculous action on God's part. That Isaac is even born was a miraculous thing. And Abraham takes Isaac out, he ties him onto the altar, he gets ready to sacrifice him. And in Genesis 22:11, we have, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, here's that blessing, I will bless you. But the thing that's kind of key there is the verse ahead of that, is he says, "By myself I have sworn." God says, I have assured the promise by my own authority, my own power. Now, the nature of swearing oaths, and this again, we can leave Genesis now and go back to Hebrews. The nature of an oath, and here in Hebrews 6:16, he says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." That oaths were a common way of settling things. It was a formalized agreement, a contract. And so the thing that made it an oath, as it were, is that you called on an outside authority, an outside power. And so, typically, at least initially, an oath might be made calling on the authority of a greater leader than yourself. So, for instance, two individuals within a tribe could call on the leader of the tribe as the one, and they would swear their oath on his authority. And so he would be the one who would have the authority to enforce them keeping the oath. Well, this gets extended then, and people swore oaths by other things. And so among the pagan cultures, and probably even to a certain amount among the Jewish cultures, they swore oaths by the sun or by the mountain or whatever, anything that was great and substantial and powerful. And of course, ultimately, you could swear an oath by God. I would just throw in the little caveat there that if you're going to rope God in on something like this, you'd better be very, 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 very sure that what you are doing is exactly what God wants you to be doing there. Because if you're going to involve Him in it, you really don't want to mess that up. Just say it. So the idea of swearing an oath was to make sure that there was some outside, more powerful agency that would assure that the promise was kept. But God says, there's nobody greater than I. There is no one other than I that I could appeal to. And so by myself, by my own power and authority, by who I am, I swear the oath. That's what he told Abraham. By myself, I swear. By myself, I make the promise. I'm the one who guarantees my word because I am the all-powerful creator. And so when we look at that, there is no further appeal. There's no higher authority to go to. And when God says, I will do it, he demonstrates through history that he will do those things. And that's where Abraham and the example of Abraham becomes so important, is that when these people look back at this, they see that God made a promise to Abraham. And he said, I will keep this by my power. I swear by my power that I will keep this. And he did. And all of these promises were fulfilled for Abraham, some not during his lifetime, but God fulfills them, and he keeps his word. And so when these Jews look back to that, and they see the faithfulness of God to Abraham, then they need to be able to transfer that into recognizing that the promises that God made in Jesus Christ are as solid as any of those that were ever made to Abraham. This is the appeal. The immutable things. Now I like that word immutable. That's another one of those good words. It means unchangeable or absolutely fixed in place. It's an anchor. Something which is immutable is an anchor that you can tie fast to. And I was watching a documentary on salvaging a wrecked ship. Okay, I watch all sorts of stuff. I have a broad range of interests. And one of the things they did, they set great big anchors into the bottom of the ocean so that they could winch the ship back into deep water. And those anchors had to hold fast against hundreds of tons of pull as they pulled that ship off. The anchor that has to hold fast is the faithfulness of God. See, that's the hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The hope, that confident expectation of an anchor for who we are in Christ is Jesus Christ. The promises that were made through Jesus Christ, the promises that Jesus made, because they are made by God, have that solid, unmoving, unchangeable authority. And so when he talks about the, you know, fleeing for refuge, okay, the image of fleeing for refuge is going into the temple, going to the altar, and grasping the horns of the altar, which is the place of refuge. That's what the accused murderer would flee into the tabernacle and to the horns of the altar and cling there for refuge from those seeking revenge against him until his case was heard. And so when he talks about we flee to refuge, to something which is solid, to lay hold of the hope that is set before, the hope that is there. It says there is a hope of everlasting life. There is a hope of forgiveness. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He says this hope we have as an anchor, an unmoving, fast hold for our souls. It's sure and it is steadfast, and it enters the presence behind the veil. Behind the veil. What is behind the veil in the temple? The Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is the place of the presence of God. And so what he's saying here, both sure and steadfast, we enter into the presence of God through the person of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Because the forerunner has already gone there and made it safe for us to come into the presence of God. The forerunner, he says, even Jesus, because he is a special kind of priest, because he is something who is unique. He is able to go into the very presence of God and prepare the way for us. And through our hope, through the promises and the confidence we have in the nature of God to keep his promises, we know that we can enter into God's presence because Jesus Christ has made it safe for us. Because through his blood, we are forgiven. We don't enter into the presence of God as miserable, horrible, condemned sinners. We enter into the presence of God under the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven and made pure and righteous by what he has done for us. That's the hope that we have. The anchor for our soul is that we can enter into God's presence because of Jesus Christ. And he says to these people, whatever doubt you may have, whatever worries you may be going through, remember the promise of God is always good. And he has said that in Jesus Christ you have life. There is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. God has promised, and His promise is good. We can enter into the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the privilege of being able to enter into Your presence through the person of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the love that You have shown, for the faithfulness that You show, for the fact that all of Your promises are good, and we know that they are good. And Lord, I just pray that as we think about this, that we would be strengthened, we would be encouraged, that our faith would be built up because we would know that we have a solid, unmovable, unchangeable anchor in Your reliable, faithful personality. We thank You, Lord, for who You are. In the name of Jesus, amen.